If you will, let's open this morning to John. I'll tell you what, let's go ahead and open to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. And while you're finding that, let me give a little bit of a review, a little bit of background as to where we are in case someone's new with us today. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul reveals a prayer that he had been inspired by the Holy Spirit to pray over all the churches. And I highly encourage you to become familiar with that prayer and begin to pray it over yourself, over your family of faith. If you have lost loved ones that don't know God, pray this prayer, speak these words over them. And part of the prayer that Paul prayed, and by the way, he said he never ceased praying this prayer. And part of this prayer was for the eyes of our understanding to be enlightened. And then the balance of the prayer after that phrase lists key areas where Paul prayed consistently that our eyes would be opened and that we would see with perception and that we would be able to see things clearly and be able to see things as they truly are. We know that Satan operates in darkness. He operates in lies and deception. And the devil is hell-bent on you and I not being able to see things as they clearly are. One of my favorite passages out of 1 John is the Bible says the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. And then John, the first chapter of the Bible says that God shines his light upon every man coming into the world. And so the light of God is anytime light, especially if it's light from God, we're talking about the ability to see things as they truly are. Many years ago, me and Pam and the kids, I had a contract to work in South Florida. And I had one day off in 6 weeks, and it was the worst weather day of the entire trip. And I was a little bit bummed out, sitting there. They put us up in a really nice apartment there in Boca Raton. I was a little bummed out watching the weather, seeing when this rain might break. And I got to paying attention to the radar, and I noticed that as that thunderstorm was slowly moving north, there were clear skies to the south. And so we loaded up and headed towards the Florida Keys. And eventually, guess what? We drove out from under the thunderstorm, and the light that had been blocked by the storm had been shining the whole time. We just came out from under that storm, and now the light that had always been there was shining upon us. And God's light is shining upon you. His ability to see things as they truly are has been shining upon you since you were a small child. Satan is the one who's trying to keep you from ever receiving that light and seeing things as they truly are. And so this is why the Apostle Paul prayed consistently and constantly that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened by God and that we would have a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, that we would see things as God sees them as they truly are. This verse ties in with a passage in Ephesians, the fourth chapter. And this is where the Apostle Paul addresses born-again believers who are still living like outsiders, still living like people who don't know God, still living like people who do not have the life of God, the union with God that they truly have. And again, it's because their understanding is darkened. It doesn't mean they're not saved. It means that they're saved, but they are still seeing things the way someone who is not saved sees them. And that is, impacting their lives in many negative ways. And so this is where we get the title, Breaking Free from a Darkened Understanding. Now, the Apostle Paul, believe it or not, was once the poster child for a darkened understanding. And I want to focus a little bit on his life this morning because I believe that obviously the prayer was inspired by the Holy Spirit, but I also believe that that prayer was inspired by his own firsthand personal experience in that there were many, many years of his life that he was as devoted to God as any human being who ever lived was devoted to God. And watch this now. He was perhaps as knowledgeable, if not more knowledgeable, concerning the Bible that he had. Obviously, the New Testament hadn't been written yet, but as far as the Old Testament or the First Testament is concerned, the Apostle Paul was an expert of the Old Testament. Now, if we have time, I'll kind of show you some of these verses that confirm this, but we do know that many of the Pharisees had not only memorized the First Testament, the Old Testament, frontwards, but many of them had memorized it frontwards and backwards meaning they could start at the last word of the Old Testament and quote it backwards. That's how well they knew it. And it's one thing to count from 1 to 10 forwards, and then you count from 10 to 1 backwards. That's what we mean. So literally, they memorized it frontwards and backwards. And we get the expression knowing something frontwards and backwards, meaning that we have so mastered it that we know it in the direction it's supposed to go, and we know it in the direction opposite to the way it's supposed to go. Now, we do not know for sure that Paul could quote the Old Testament backwards, but the Bible does say that he excelled above all his equals as a Pharisee in the Jewish religion. And so if there were other people who could do that and the Apostle Paul excelled above them, then rest assured he could do it as well. But watch this now. Despite his passion and zeal and devotion to God and for God, and despite his vast biblical knowledge, the eyes of his understanding were darkened. There was no man living on planet Earth more qualified than the Apostle Paul. Now, let me just clear up something, okay? When we talk about the Apostle Paul, he was originally the Pharisee Saul. And sometimes people get confused by this. And we even sang about God changing our name. Amen. And so when Saul was born again and had his conversion experience, he was from that point forward known as Paul the Apostle. So we're talking about the same person, just different names. And so I'm going to refer to him as Paul. That's just easier for me. Praise God. But if you hear me throw in a different name there, especially if you're not familiar with this, we're still talking about the same guy. Okay. Amen. All right. So despite his devotion to God, his passion for God, his zeal for God, and his vast knowledge of God's word, the eyes of his understanding were still darkened. And a few weeks back, we tried to point out the difference between knowledge and understanding. Between knowledge and understanding. Understanding involves the way you see something, the way you look at something, and the lens, we could even say, through which you see things. Jesus had a conversation with some people in John the 8th chapter, and he said, stay right there where you are in 1 Corinthians 13. I put it on the screen. In John chapter 8, verse 37, Jesus said, I know that you're Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. My word has no place in you. And of course, what Jesus is talking about there is someone whose understanding had become so established that Jesus now was bringing a new way of looking at things to them, and what he had did not fit with the pieces that they had already put together in their own lives. And so that's the idea behind understanding. It literally has to do with putting two things together, or the assembling of pieces together. So when we say that the Apostle Paul, or as the Pharisee before he was born again, that there was no one more qualified to know who Jesus was than him, it's because the prophets had spoken, beginning with Father God in the Garden of Eden, all the way through of how to know and recognize the Messiah when he came, that there was a Savior coming, there was a Messiah coming, that the Son of God was coming, the Prince of Peace was coming. Well, when is he coming? It's been so many generations, it's been so many years, and all these promises and all these prophecies. The Apostle Paul knew every single one of those before he was born again. He knew them all from memory, okay? I know this is hard for us to comprehend, but think of all the things in our lives that we were blinded to before that we can see clearly now. Amen. But when we're blinded to them, it didn't matter how much we knew. If we couldn't put two and two together, if we couldn't understand what one thing had to do with another or how one thing relates to another, we're going to remain with our understandings darkened. And so here's Jesus, the only human being in all of human history, not just like one of a handful. I'm talking about of all the billions of people who have ever lived or ever will live, there was only one individual who could have ever fulfilled all 324 of the prophecies concerning God's Son, the Savior of the world, the Prince of Peace, our Messiah and King. And of course, that was Jesus of Nazareth. But notice now, the prophet said he would be born in Bethlehem. And because he was from Nazareth, many people dismissed him automatically. Didn't matter how many of the other prophecies he fulfilled. See, he's from Nazareth. He wasn't from Bethlehem. Therefore, he can't be the Messiah. Well, they didn't do their homework because he was from Nazareth, but he was born in Bethlehem, just like the prophets foretold. And again, it's a fascinating study. Maybe in the days ahead, we might go through some of those things. We discussed a little bit of this on Wednesday nights. But mathematically, for Jesus, or for, watch this, not let's just take Jesus out of the picture. Mathematically, for one human being to have ever lived in human history who fulfilled only 48 of the 324, we're talking about odds of 1 out of 10 with 157 zeros behind it, okay? And as we're talking about overwhelming, absolute positively no way it could be anybody but, absolutely positively no way it could be anybody other than Jesus of Nazareth, born in Bethlehem, of the tribe of Judah. Are you following me? And there was all of these different things that were spoken of concerning him. So again, I wanted to give you enough of that for you to at least connect with what I'm trying to explain to you. When I say no one was more qualified than Saul, we know him now as the Apostle Paul, before he was born again, to recognize that Jesus, and only Jesus, nobody else who've ever lived, whoever will live, could any way possible be the Messiah. But yet he did not understand that. Understanding means connecting what he knew from the scriptures with the man standing in front of him and being able to put those two things together and see Jesus for who he truly was. But the Apostle Paul's understanding was blinded despite his vast knowledge of scripture, despite his even tremendous passion and devotion to God. Now, if you take what we're talking about now, the subject that we're talking about now, our understanding, and you read the things that the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to write to the churches, amen, obviously starting at Romans and working our way through many of the New Testament books, if you will keep the thought understanding somewhere in the forefront of your minds as you read, you're going to see understanding spoken of early and often. And again, I believe this was because of the Holy Spirit and him inspiring Paul to do this, but I also believe that Paul realized how many years he lived passionately devoted to God with vast Bible knowledge and yet still had the eyes of his understanding darkened to the way things truly were. And so as I've told you from the beginning of this study, and I continue to remind you, this is a much bigger problem in the body of Christ today, amen, than I think most people understand or want to admit. And remember, God gives wisdom to those who lack it and ask for it. Amen. And same is true with understanding. The Bible says that in all you're getting, get understanding. But before we can ever be a candidate to receive understanding from God, we have to admit that we need it. Amen. We have to recognize, and listen, that doesn't mean you don't understand some things. That doesn't mean you're not seeing some things as they truly are. But remember, knowledge puffs up, and if any person thinks they know anything, they know nothing yet as they ought to know it. And we talked a little bit about this on Wednesday night. If you want to be right, you've got to be teachable. You've got to recognize, be thankful for what you know. Be thankful for what you can see as it truly is. But also recognize, amen, and that there's still things you don't understand. That there are still, vast areas of God and how he operates and things that he does and the way that he does them that you don't yet see as clearly as you ought to see. Or may, listen to me, may potentially be blinded to altogether. I know I've said it 2 or 3 times, I'm going to say it again. He was wrong, but he was sincerely wrong. But when it comes to passion and devotion, there were a lot of Jewish rulers, there were a lot of Pharisees who believed Jesus was a fake and a fraud and that anyone who followed him and believed him was wrong and should be silenced. A lot of people believed that. Not very many of them, as a matter of fact, none other than Saul, now Paul, that we know of, went to the measures that he went to try and stop Christianity. It's one thing to be, man, them blame Christians. We gotta shut them up. It's another thing to devote your life because you were so passionate about God and you believe somebody is out there doing things in the name of God that's not of God, and you're going to do everything in your power, legally and otherwise, to silence them and stomp out those flames of the early church. That was Saul, now known as Paul. Now, again, was he wrong? Yes, he was wrong. But notice that it was because of his commitment to God. It was because of his faithfulness to God. It was because of his passion and his devotion to God. What was he lacking? He wasn't lacking zeal. He was lacking understanding. He was blind. That's a dangerous thing, my friend. We have seen in our world people who are so passionate and zealous for their God, for their religion, eyes their understanding blinded. But I think somehow, you know, flying planes into skyscrapers in New York City is going to solve it. Now, again, we're talking about something entirely different here, and I'm not trying to offend anybody. I'm just saying, you know, this is the kind of zeal and passion that the Apostle Paul had for Jehovah God. He was a terrorist. We'll get to it in a minute, but Acts chapter 9 verse 1 says he, in the King James Version, it says he breathed out threatenings and slaughter against the church of God. Amen. He wasn't just threatening, he was slaughtering Christians. Say, how could a man so passionate, so devoted, so zealous, so determined, and so knowledgeable about the Bible be so blinded to the truth? The eyes of his understanding darkened. The eyes of his understanding darkened. Now, let's, before we look at some of these verses, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11, and I think that's where I had you at the beginning of this message. I'll put it on the screen for those of you who didn't bring your Bible with you this morning. It says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now, this word child is another word that the Apostle Paul used throughout his writings. And we see that he would at times use terms from natural growth and development to reflect spiritual growth and development. With someone just being born again, being as a spiritual infant or as a spiritual baby, someone who has grown some being as spiritual children, and then a full-grown adult, someone becoming spiritually mature. And then we also see this use of the word child, specifically the two I want us to look at this morning, is here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11, and then in Galatians chapter 4, verse 1. Now, this word, if you look it up in a Greek dictionary, it's not just talking about like a child in the sense that Pam is with the children in children's church. You know, someone that's in, a toddler or in elementary school or what have you, a prepubescent adult. It's talking about something much more here. And metaphorically, and that's how Paul used this. He used this word both literally and metaphorically. Metaphorically, this word is speaking of someone who is ignorant, someone who is immature. And believe it or not, and this is the root of the original word, unable to speak on one's own behalf. Unable to speak on one's own behalf. And of course, this is critically important when you understand how important the proper and correct usage of words are for born-again believers. Words are important. No matter what religion tries to tell you, no matter what people try to, you know, preach against or teach against what the Bible says about words, death and life's in the power of your tongue. Your tongue is like a rudder on a ship or a bit in the mouth of a horse, something very little compared to something very small, but yet it's the tongue that directs the course of your life. James, by the Holy Spirit, said, if you can learn to control your tongue, it's the key to controlling your entire body. So a problem with self-control, believe it or not, is a problem with word control. But now what are words? Words are manifestations of our understanding. We speak according to the way we understand things. As a matter of fact, sometimes we even begin with, well, the way I see it, and here we go. So it's not just, you know, so many times we think, well, if I can just change what I say, you know, no, changing what you say is important, but out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So how you understand things in your heart is ultimately what's going to come out of your mouth. It may not come out of your mouth when your brothers and sisters in Christ are around you, but when you're squeezed, it's what comes out of you. That's what we need to pay very, very close attention to. Amen? Are you still with me here? Praise God. So, in other words, sometimes we have to say things and say things and say things until our understanding changes. Let's go back to the abundance of the heart. Remember, Jesus brings a new way of looking at things to a group of people in John the 8th chapter, but he said, my word has no room in you, has no place in you. In other words, it didn't fit with the way they understood things to work. And so when Jesus brings to them this whole message of salvation and him making them free from sin and them being born again and becoming sons of God and abiding in Father's house forever, they rejected that because, again, the abundance of their heart and the way they understood things and the way they spoke. Notice now, when he challenged them, they went from being friendly to being nasty. Who do you think you are? We've never been in bondage to anybody. Notice how blinded they are. They're in bondage to the Roman Empire even as they speak. We're Abraham's descendants. We've never been anybody's slaves. You've been everybody's slaves. But notice now, again, the arrogance, the pride, knowledge puffs up. Knowledge puffs up. Now, among the different metaphorical meanings of this word, believe it or not, I'm not making it up. You can look it up in a dictionary yourself. Amen. It's to be unenlightened. To be unenlightened. So we talk about being enlightened. We're not using that word the way the world uses it. Okay. We're talking about being enlightened by God. In other words, to see things the way they truly are. Remember when Jesus said, if the light that is in you be darkness, how great is the darkness? In other words, if the light that you have is not the true light, then it has to be darkness. So that means you think you're seeing the way things truly are, and you're not. If the light that is in you be darkness, how great is the darkness? So when we use this word enlightenment, we're not talking about the enlightenment of the information age. We're not talking about the enlightenment of my truth. We're not talking about the enlightenment of, you know, all these things, the way the world throws this word around. And remember now, that's the devil's work. He likes to take words that are pure and holy and mean something and carry tremendous weight and get the world to use them almost as slang words so that they lose their force and they lose their meaning. My brother, my sister, it means something to be enlightened. It means to be enlightened by God. It means for God to give you and me his light, and the entrance of his word brings light. And when he gives us light on a subject, we can finally at long last see things the way they truly are. So when Paul said, when I was a child, he was talking about not just like, you know, a kid running around kicking rocks, going to school and learning. He was talking, I believe, he was talking about the days that he lived on planet Earth, devoted to God, a devout student of God's word, but unenlightened. He was unenlightened. Because when you read this and break this down, and I'm not going to try to, you know, go through all the Greek and all that this morning, but he's talking about not a gradual shift going from child to man, but he's talking about an immediate and significant shift. He's talking about where in one moment he was a child and the next moment he was a man. Well, when we talk about spiritual growth compared to natural growth, that's not how it works. That's not how it worked for Jesus. The Bible says that Jesus grew and waxed strong in stature, wisdom, favor with God and men. So this is, again, entirely biblical, where we're talking about, you know, growing and developing and growing up into Jesus in all things and from faith to faith and glory to glory. All of that not being canceled out here, but that is not the verb tense. That is not what Paul is talking about. He is talking about a sudden, impactful moment in his life where he went from unenlightened to complete. This word mature or became a man, it's from the word teleos, which is often translated perfect in the Bible. Perfect meaning that which has come full circle, that which has reached a place of completion, or a place, again, something that has reached an intended end. Amen. This word has many different usages, but again, the common thread of the meaning runs through all of it. Now, important to all of this, then, is the word which translated into two English words, put away. When I became a man, when I became complete, when I went from unenlightened to enlightened, and the completeness came at that moment, because we're complete in Christ Jesus, right? He's talking about his salvation. He's talking about his new birth. He's talking about the scales falling off of his eyes. And everything that he was blinded to up until that moment, now he could see it clearly. The Jesus that he thought was a fake and a fraud and a phony and deserved to die the most horrific public death possible, now all of a sudden, the Jesus that he couldn't see anywhere in the Bible, he couldn't look at the Bible without seeing him. He saw him everywhere he looked. Every word, every verse, he saw him in the pigeons and the doves that were offered as sacrifices for the purification of the leper. He saw him everywhere he looked. He couldn't look at the Bible now without seeing Jesus. Wow. See, this is that sudden, impactful moment where he put away childish things. So this word put away is critical here. It means to abandon. It means to set aside. It means to recognize something as useless. And here's this other word that we see Paul use often. It means to recognize something as futile. Remember, something is futile, that'll never produce the result that you desire for it to produce. Now, here is the problem that a lot of us have, and the Holy Spirit's going to help us, okay? Paul is saying he did not merge the new with the old, or he did not merge the childish, the unenlightened with, in other words, his old way of looking at things, his old way of seeing Jesus, his old way of interpreting the Old Testament. He didn't merge the old with the new, but he did what? He set aside the old and embraced the new. He set aside the old and embraced the new. This is the issue so many people have in trying to live the life that God created them to live according to the Word of God, is they take how they understand it, and then they hear something that God has to say about the same subject, and rather than setting aside the way they used to understand it and the way they have been understanding it and the way they have been doing it, instead of setting that aside and embracing the new way, they try to adopt the new way from God's Word with their old way of doing it and kind of blend the two together. See, the problem we have here are obviously multiple, but one of the key issues that we have with this approach is that it waters the Word of God down to just being the same as anything else you might find on the internet. Any other answer, any other approach, any other method. It makes God's methods and God's ways being one of many methods and many ways all on the same plane. And so this is where people get this terminology, my truth, because this is my way, because this is my life, because this is my body, because this is my future, right? Whew, I guess you could tell how much that I disdain that attitude towards life. But the world is big on that right now. If you hadn't figured that out right now, the world is, man, they're pumping the oxygen to that flame. I mean, and it sounds so sanctimonious, doesn't it? Well, according to my truth. According to Paul's truth, he was right before God in the eyes of God telling those men to throw the rocks harder at Stephen's head. That was his truth. You know, stoning was not meant to be a quick, painless death, right? Break his legs first so he can't run. Just sit there and pound him and pound him and pound him with rocks until he died. This was a man who could quote the Bible and thought he was doing God a favor that day. that nobody else loved God enough to do what he was doing for God. Darkened understanding. He knew, but he couldn't see. He knew, but he couldn't see. Same deal with the disciples. The disciples knew miracles. They participated in miracles. They couldn't see miracles, though. Remember, yesterday's miracles never changed the way they saw tomorrow's problems. Praise the name of the living God. The more set you become in your ways, the less able you are to see things any other way. This is what Jesus was talking about in John the 8th chapter. He said, my word has no room in you. It's no room in your heart for this. So they become so set in their ways. Now God is trying to get his way of seeing and doing and being to them. And men like the Apostle Paul, who, again, had more knowledge about these things, but zero understanding. So what does knowledge without understanding do? Puffs up. Pride, arrogance. Thank you, Jesus. All right, I know it's almost time for communion. One more verse, praise God. We'll look at it in a couple of translations. Paul said, now I say, so now I say, obviously is referring to something that he has already said. And what he's already said began at Galatians chapter 1. So we go Galatians chapter 1, Galatians chapter 2, Galatians chapter 3. And in those three chapters, the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit of God, is establishing the truth and reality of our new birth. He's covering things like we began in the Spirit, we can't finish in the flesh. He's correcting errors where they've let people come in and tell them that it's not by grace, but it's by works. You're saved by grace, but if you're ever going to make it to heaven, it's going to be based on your works. He explains to them that the blessing of Abraham is now upon born-again believers, whether you're a Jew or a non-Jew, because Jesus became accursed for us when he was crucified. He lifted the curse off of us and carried it away upon his own shoulders, so that the blessing of Abraham could now come upon every born-again child of God. He's explaining all these things. And because of this reality, we're now heirs of God. He explains that the seed of Abraham was not seed as of many, but seed, capital S, as of one, speaking of Jesus, the seed from which we've all... I mean, I could go on and on and on. I'm just trying to give you high points here, okay? And then he reaches a crescendo beginning in chapter 3, verse 26, where he says that we've been born into Christ, we've put on Christ, we've received a new identity that supersedes all other identities. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither male nor female, there's neither bond nor free, for we've all become one in Christ Jesus. And if we're in Christ Jesus is the heir, and we're heirs together with him, heirs of God, joint heirs together with Jesus himself. This brings us to chapter 4, verse 1. The Holy Spirit, anticipating the question people in Galatia, Ephesus, Corinth, Thessalonica, whatever, and Heritage would ask. If all of this is true, then why can't I pay my light bill? If all of this is true, then why do I still struggle with habitual sin? If all this is true and I'm really free and I'm really blessed and I'm really this and I'm really that, then why are things in my daily life reality not any better than they are? He anticipated that and gave us the answer. Now I say, after everything else I've just told you, establishing that you're an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus, as long as the heir is a child, there's that word again, unenlightened. Is that not what... Do you see consistency. He said the same thing to the Ephesians in chapter 4, just said it a different way. You're born again, but you're living like somebody who's not born again. You're born again, and your life experience is more like an outsider than the insider. You're born again, and you've got the life of God in you, but you're living like somebody who's still spiritually dead. Never question their salvation. Never question whether or not they were born again. I'm losing some of you. Come on now. The devil never wants you to hear this. Never wants you to understand this. Lying to you. So he says, now I say that the heir. Now, he just established by the Holy Spirit that you're an heir of God and not by works, but by the grace of God. Okay. But as long as he's a child, as long as he's unenlightened, as long as his understanding is darkened, he doesn't differ at all from a slave, though he's master of all. Amplified. Now what I mean is that as long as the inheritor, the heir, is a child and underage, he does not differ from a slave, although he is master of all the estate. The Holman Christian Standard Bible, and a lot of them translate it this way. Now I say that as long as the heir is a child, he differs in no way from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. The owner of everything. Now, if we had another 30 minutes, I could show you in Scripture where Jesus is the owner of everything and you are a co-heir together with him and you then are the owner of everything. Don't get me started down that road because I don't want to get in over your head too deep there. This is literally what the Bible teaches. That all of creation is waiting for the sons of God to take their rightful place. As the leaseholders and the dominators of this created realm. Global warming legislation is not going to fix what's broken with this planet. And what's broken with this planet doesn't have anything to do with fossil fuels. It has everything to do with the sin of Adam that brought a curse to this planet. And Jesus said, like a mother in labor who experiences pains more intensely and more frequently the closer she comes to delivery, he said, so will the natural disasters, the earthquakes, all these things that we're seeing, the pandemics that's happening in our world. They've always been, but as the time grows closer to the end, these things will happen with greater frequency and with greater intensity. And we're seeing that. Amen. Amen. Now I say that as long as the heir is unenlightened, he differs in no way from a slave. Not a slave, but talking about your life reality. Though he's the owner of everything. Wow. Wow, wow, wow. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you for this time together this morning. Thank you, Father, for your word and your truth and for the things that you're helping us see and connect with and in meaningful and tangible ways, Father, in our own lives. Father, we ask you for knowledge this morning. We ask you for wisdom this morning. And we also ask you for understanding, that the eyes of our understanding being enlightened, that we may see with perception what is the hope of your calling. Father, thank you this morning that there are committed, devoted, zealous people listening to me right now, both in the room and online, people who know a lot about your word, Father. And yet, it's the understanding, Lord, that we desire and that we need. Father, forgive us for trying to take your ways and blend them with the world's ways and try to come up with something that's socially acceptable or something that our family won't think we're nuts about. And Lord, we're not watering your word down anymore. We're not going to try to blend two ways of doing it together. Lord, your word has overriding supremacy in our lives. We establish that, Father. We thank you for it. We thank you for it. Praise God. The Bible says that Jesus was born of a virgin, that he lived a sinless life, that he was crucified by Pontius Pilate. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. It was barred for a lot of reasons. One, because it was prophesied that he would be barred. He would be buried in a barred tomb. It's one of those 324, amen. He was raised from the dead on the third day. Again, prophesied many different times, many different ways. Everything that he did, from his virgin birth to his resurrection and ascension back to the right hand of the Father, he did for you and as you. To receive salvation and be born again simply means to accept for yourself what Jesus has already done for you on your behalf. Praise God. Just curious if there's anybody here this morning. You say, Pastor Mark, I've never received Jesus for myself, but today's my day. I put it off long enough, and I'm not going to put it off any longer. Anybody? I want to receive Jesus this morning. Praise God. All right, Matt, Vanessa, Daniel, if y'all will come, and if the brothers who are going to help serve communion will come, they're going to lead us in worship, so please stay in an attitude of worship as you're being served the bread and the juice. If you're served first, if you